This is Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. Cross Hope is broadcast daily and shares 5 minutes of hope and encouragement from the Word of God. Our companion website is www.crosshope.org. Now, with today's uplifting message, here's Randy.
We are a nation of pretenders, according to one psychologist. We pretend to love when we don't. We pretend to care when we don't. We pretend to work when we don't. We pretend to do a lot of things in life that we don't. We're a nation of pretenders. He gave a great illustration of a young law school graduate who was beginning his first day on the job. He'd never had a day of work as a lawyer, and it was his first day, and he was in one of those office suites that has a lot of glass, so you can see people coming through the doors to come to your office. And he was sitting at his desk. He'd never been there before, and he saw this man walking into his office, and he thought he ought to look professional, so he picked up the phone and started this imaginary conversation using legalese and legal terms and how they were going to close this deal and that deal while the man is standing right in front of him. And finally, he puts the phone down, and he says to the man, "May I help you?" And he says, "No, I think I can help you. I'm here to hook up your phone. I'm here to hook up your phone." I like that story. We're going to read today the idea about pretense, what Jesus thinks of pretense. I've entitled it The Most Embarrassing Question, because it's the question that Jesus asked not only of people 2,000 years ago, but he asked of people today like you and me. Why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? And then you turn around and you don't do the very things I ask you to do. That's your question. And that's my question. In a world of pretense, in a world of phoniness, in a world of pretenders, Jesus cuts to the quick, so to speak, and asks the most cutting question. Well, why do you say one thing and do another? Folks, we're going to read what I consider to be some of the most frightening scriptures in all of the Bible today. It's the last message out of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Luke. Let's look at it today in Luke, the 6th chapter. It's the last passage of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6:46, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck the house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." And then if you listen to the parallel passage in Matthew, where Jesus is speaking in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" I want you to go home with the thought today that it does make a difference, not just what you say, but what you do.
Well, my friend, wouldn't you say that's true in a marriage? It's not just what you say, but it's what you do or don't do. It's true in a family. It's not just what you say, but what you do. And it's at work. It's not just what you say, but what you do. Our website is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org, to listen to any message you may have missed on CrossHope. Thanks for listening, and God bless.
I read a book years ago by an advance man for President Kennedy. I think the title of the book was The Advance Man. And what you say, what's an advance man? These are people that go ahead of the president to set up the meetings, to set up the appearances, to set up the engagements, and they're very skilled at what they do. He pointed out that when he worked for President Kennedy, when he would line up a speaking engagement in a city, he would get a hall that was big but not too big. You see, he wanted to give the appearance that the room was packed. He didn't want to have a huge hall that was only half full so that the press would say the room was half full. He wanted the press to be able to say, it's totally full, or it was standing room only, people standing in the back to show the response to the President of the United States. But he said something intriguing, just there was an aside in the book. He said this, I've learned in my business that if you look like you know what you're doing, you talk like you know what you're doing, you seem to know what you're doing, he said this, most people think you do know what you're doing. Here's my thought with that. Nobody does that with Jesus Christ. Nobody pulls the wool over his eyes. You don't or I don't. Nobody fools, fakes him out, where Jesus will say later, well, I didn't know that about him. He knows everything about you, every thought you have, every word you say before you say it, and that's the one who says to you and to me, why in the world do you call me Lord and then not do the things that I say? Have you ever been asked an embarrassing question in life? I think most people have. Sometimes you go to a doctor, and a doctor will ask embarrassing questions. You can go to a counselor and be asked embarrassing questions. You can be at a family reunion and have somebody ask you an embarrassing question. They happen all the time. But the most embarrassing question of all in all eternity is to stand before the one who said, why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say? The greatest act of hypocrisy, spiritually speaking, is to brag about how Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life and then live in willful disobedience to what he wants you to do. Let me ask you this. It's a private question. It's just for you. It's not for your spouse. It's not for somebody sitting next to you, but just for you. What is it in your life that you feel the Lord is prompting you to do and you have said this, not yet, maybe, someday? Not yet, maybe, but someday. But you feel this prompting of the Lord in your life. Could it be the Lord has been prompting you to go seek the forgiveness of somebody else? The Lord's been prompting you to restore a broken relationship. The Lord has been prompting you to be a blessing to another person when you have the capability and the capacity to do it, and you are saying, uh-uh, not now. I got things to do, people to see, and places to go. And the question resounds in your ears and mine today, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? I don't know if the man is still around, and it wouldn't surprise me that somebody has attended this seminar that I'm going to tell you about. Dr. Richard Kirschner was in the business of giving seminars to companies on how to deal with difficult people. And this was a number of years ago. I mean, he was all over Ohio, Indiana, all over the Midwest, saying that there are six kinds of difficult people. You may want to write these down. I don't have them on the screen, but I'll give them to you to write down. He says he believes there are six types of difficult people that you have to deal with at work. See if you recognize any of these. Number one, the dictators. The dictators. They bully, they cajole, they intimidate, they are blunt to the point of being insulting.
Well, because of time that dictates to us, we will continue this message tomorrow on CrossHope. That's crosshope.org. One word, crosshope.org.
He says he believes there are six types of difficult people that you have to deal with at work. See if you recognize any of these. Number one, the dictators. The dictators. They bully, they cajole, they intimidate, they are blunt to the point of being insulting. They're constantly demanding and brutally critical. These folks can give you ulcers. They're called the dictators. Number two, the passives. You can spot them with their deadpan faces, their weak handshakes, their blank stares. Avoiding conflict and controversy at all cost, these people never offer any ideas or opinions and never let you know where they stand. Number three, the complainers. The complainers. Is there anything ever right with these people? You get the feeling that they'd rather complain about things than change them. Listen to that again. You get the feeling that they would rather complain about things than change them. Even though they're often right, their negativity and nitpicking turns people off. Next one, the know-it-alls. They are experts on everything. They can be arrogant and usually have an opinion on any issue. Yet when they're wrong, they pass the buck and become defensive. Those are called the know-it-alls. Number five, the no people, N-O, the no people. Negative and pessimistic, they're quick to point out why something won't work. Worse, they're inflexible and they resist change. They can throw a wet blanket over an entire organization, the no people. But the sixth group was the most interesting to me. And I'd never thought of this group of people being a difficult group of people to deal with. The sixth group of people that he acknowledges is this, the yes people. The yes people. They'll agree with any commitment, promise any deadline, yet they rarely deliver. Listen to that again. They'll agree with any commitment, promise any deadline, yet they rarely deliver. I'll do whatever you need me to do. Count on it. But they don't do it. While they're always sorry and often charming, you just can't trust them to do what they say. While they're always sorry and often charming, you just can't trust them to do what they say. Listen carefully. All of that to say this. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is not interested in having yes people in the kingdom of God. He's not interested in you being a yes man or a yes woman who say, promise any commitment, love you, Lord, do whatever you want me to do with my life, and then we don't deliver because of the question, the most embarrassing question in all of life, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? You know, there's a difference in saying that Jesus Christ is Lord and in living like it. There's a difference in believing, acknowledging mentally, having assent that Jesus is Lord than living like you really believe it and you really mean it. You know, the same thing is true in love. A person can tell you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then can live a life that totally contradicts the love that's claimed. So we get to the place in life where somebody might say this, he or she says they love me, but everything they do contradicts that. And you begin to wonder, does this person really love me or care for me when what they do contradicts their words or their verbiage? The Lord says the same thing. Why do you call me Lord? Lord, and do not do the things. And then Jesus in Matthew says it so frightening. He said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't know about you, but that sends a chill up my spine. Not every man who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not every woman who comes down the pike and says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. You and I might ask ourselves the question today, what is the will of God for my life that I'm not doing? You and I might ask ourselves the question today, what is the will of God for my life that I'm not doing? And some people say, well, is it to be go on the mission field? Not necessarily. Is it to go into some full-time ministry? Not necessarily. It may be something as simple as forgiving. It may be something as simple as changing your attitude toward folks, toward people. It may be as simple as changing the way you talk. It may be something as simple as changing the way you think. That can apply to you. It can apply to me. You see, it's not too difficult to say that we believe in the Lord. It's a lot harder to live like it. It's not too difficult to attend church, but it's difficult to live a life of service for the kingdom. You may even convince your friends, your neighbors, and family that you're a deeply spiritual person. But remember, there's one person you and I cannot fool, and that is the Lord God Almighty. I don't know if this invention ever proved to be for real, but I remember reading about an invention by a Russian engineer by the name of Simeon Kurlyan, is how you pronounced his name. He believed that you could take your hand and place it on photographic film, photographic paper or film, I'm not sure what the term would be, and you would put a slight electrical charge through your hand. And on this photographic film would leave an impression around your hand in different colors. Different people would register different colors when he did this experiment. And he came up with the theory that there was energy emanating from us and that the colors signified whether a person was in good health or bad health. And again, I don't know if this was ever confirmed, what the follow-up, I just remember when it came out.
And his theory was that if your hand emanated a certain color, red or blue, it meant you were sick. If it were another color, you were healthy. The thought occurred to me when I read that years ago. It's something I want to talk about today. I don't know if that is physically true, that a color emanates on photographic film when electricity passes through your hand, but I do know this, that emanating from the life of every believer in this room is either obedience to Christ or disobedience. If you were to ask in your heart of hearts, am I living a life of obedience to the Lord, or am I living a life of semi-obedience, partial obedience, or am I really in truth living a life of willful disobedience to the will of God? This passage not only tells me there's accountability, but there is judgment. The Lord says the people who do religious things, people who will prophesy in the name of Christ, people who will cast out demons, people will even perform miracles in the name of Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me. I don't know about you, but that is beyond frightening. That is stupefying to think that the Lord would actually have people on the day of judgment brag about performing miracles, casting out demons, and preaching in the name of Christ, and the Lord saying, I never knew you because you didn't do the will of my Father. The will of my Father. These are strange days that we live in. I'm amazed at how people are always wondering what different people think about Jesus. And we all do that. Have you ever wondered about an uncle or a relative and you say, you know, I wonder what he thinks about Jesus Christ. It never occurs to you or me to say this. I wonder what Jesus thinks of him or her. We talk about nations in the Gallup poll and the George Barna Group and other Roper polls do polls on what people think of the Lord or think of the Bible or think about heaven and hell. And it never occurs to people to ask, even theoretically, what does the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, what does he think about the United States of America? When you speak every week, as I have for years and years, it's not uncommon, this happens to me regularly, where people will say to me, you know, a story you used today, an illustration, something you talked about really spoke to our situation or our family. I've actually had people say, you must have been standing out our kitchen window, outside our kitchen window and listening to a conversation this week. And of course I wasn't. But that's how people will connect sometimes with what you say. But I'll tell you when it really shocks me is when I've gone to a church as a guest speaker where I didn't know anyone and I told a story or something that really connected. And the most dramatic example for me ever was when I was asked to preach in a church in San Diego, California, when I ministered in Dallas. Never met anyone but the minister and his wife, the only two people I knew in the church. And I told a story that I've told here, probably a year ago, having no idea of the impact that it was going to have somebody sitting on the second or third row. It was a story about Tom Henan, who is a shuttle astronaut with the NASA shuttle program from Columbus, Ohio. I told you the story of how that he spoke in Columbus after his shuttle mission and he showed slides at the local high school of his trip in space. But the most dramatic part of his talk was that he said the night before the shuttle launch, NASA officials came to each cabin and handed the shuttle astronauts pieces of paper and pens and said, write letters to your family, just in case. And so Tom Henan said how sobering it was to go back into his cabin, sit down at a desk, and take out a pen and write a letter to his children, saying, in case this may be the last letter you will receive from me, the last word from me, write a letter to his wife, write a letter to his parents. How sobering it was. Now, I'm telling this story in San Diego, California, not knowing that on my right there was a man in his 30s who had just been told that week he had 4 to 6 months to live, and he said, this week, I wrote the letters. I wrote the letters to my children when I came home from the doctor's office, and he said, you got 4 to 6 months. And he said, I wrote the letters to my wife and to my children. Folks, every day we're writing letters. And part of the letter that you're writing is a letter of obedience to the will of the Father, or it's a letter that indicates disobedience to the will of the Father. I really believe it. That's true. It's not
just writing a letter that we're nice people and we say nice things and we're nice to other people. It's a letter that says, I am not only calling Jesus Lord, but I'm obeying the will of the Father. What does your letter say? What would your letter say this week that you would write saying, I'm a man, a woman, who not only calls Jesus Lord, but I do his will. I'm not perfect, but to the best of my ability, I'm seeking to do the will of the Father. Why? Because that's what he asks of you, and that's what he asks of me. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this message today, one of the most sobering of all scriptures in the entire Bible. To know that there will be people on the day of judgment who will stand with great protestation saying, but Lord, we cast out demons. Lord, we performed miracles in your name. Lord, we preached, we prophesied in your name. And the Lord will say to some, I never knew you. Depart from me, I never knew you. I can't imagine a more shocking moment in a person's life. I can't imagine a more embarrassing question than if we were to be asked by your son, Jesus, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?
Well, this happens to be the last message in the series within a series about the Sermon on the Mount in our series called Simple Gospel from the Gospel of Luke. Resumes next week. Our website, of course, is crosshope.org. That's one word, crosshope.org. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information about this ministry or to re-listen to any message heard on this broadcast, go to our website at crosshope.org. Be sure to join us at this same time each weekday or listen at www.crosshope.org. Cross Hope is listener-supported and is produced by Cross Hope Ministries, Incorporated.